we are dealing with the core of Christian experience. In our core of Christian experience, there are five truths and realities: regeneration, union with Christ, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. And these are all intertwined in the Word of God, and every one of these are life transforming. The modern teaching of Christianity pales and is found contradictory in the light of God's truth. And we do not want to be robbed of the blessing and the glory of our union with Christ. When we began this aspect of our study, we gave out our approach, a sevenfold approach. First, to define and describe the believer's union with Christ. Second, to introduce this truth scripturally. And we took major passage to open up this subject for us. Third, to correct a major point of misunderstanding. And that is the current idea, which is false, that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, into the universal, invisible body of Christ at salvation. The uniform teaching of Scripture is, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who baptizes in or with the Holy Spirit. Fourth, to survey the nature and inclusiveness of this truth in general. Fifth, to lay a biblical foundation for this truth as illustrated in Scripture by metaphor and analogy, which is often the case if there's something that is profound and to our finite minds and thinking mysterious, our Lord usually illustrates that truth by analogy. He calls it being born anothen from above, or being born again, the other writers of the New Testament. And so we understand regeneration, or the impartation of spiritual light and everything that goes with it, under the figure or metaphor of a new birth. The same thing is true, as we shall see, with our union with Christ. And then, sixth, to study the nature of our union with Christ doctrinally. All Bible study must end with a grasp of doctrinal truth. And it is that doctrinal truth deriving from the Word of God, which then finds immediate application to our life and experience. And then finally, to study its significance and importance in relation to our Christian experience. Today we begin the fifth part of our study, the biblical teaching of this truth of our union with Christ, considered grammatically and analogically, or we might say metaphorically in a general sense. First, to see it from the very grammar and text of Scripture, and building our theology from the very Word of God, finding application in our personal experience, and then analogically, those figures in which the Word of God reveals to us so we can firmly grasp and apply the reality of our union with Christ. The first thing that we note is this: our union with Christ is both an eternal truth and it is also a present reality. When we speak, by way of example, of the truth of our eternal election in Christ, it may be difficult to get a firm grasp of that truth. Election seems to be for us in eternity past. It seems to be a truth that is intellectually perceived, but how indeed does that truth relate to our experience? Even if we look upon ourselves by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit as the elect of God, it almost seems to be presumptuous, especially in relation to our present experience, our inconsistencies, our struggle with indwelling sin and corruption. There is a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And that relates the doctrine of election to our present experience. He has said, under inspiration, add to your faith all of these Christian virtues. And the word add is epe koragesate. It is aorist imperative. It's a strong, urgent command. It is the source of our English word choreographer. And when you put it together, faith is not to sing a solo. Faith is to sing in the chorus line in union with and in unison with all of these other characteristics of grace. In other words, there is no such thing in the Christian experience as bare faith. Faith is always considered in the context of a renewed personality, a converted lifestyle. And then he says about lacking this. Then he comes from the other direction and said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, much to the contrary, give diligence is an aorist imperative. It's a strong, urgent, immediate command. Spoudasate. It's the same word that occurs in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It means to give the utmost diligence. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give the utmost diligence, sure your election and calling to make. And the word sure, bebaion, is a Greek word for certainty. How was it used in the papyri? We see it in the Word of God, but how was it used in the business life of the first century AD? In business documents or personal letters, it was used of a bill of sale. It was used for a certificate of ownership. I would say, get the pink slip of your salvation. That's assurance. Assurance commanded. Assurance conditioned. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Assurance certain. And then he says, your calling and election to make. And there is a construction there whereby our election is made known by our calling. A converted lifestyle gives one an assurance that he is the elect of God. For if these things emphatically you are habitually practicing, you shall not ever, ever fall or fail. Ude pate. Pate is the last word, meaning not ever. And there's the strongest statement in the Word of God for an assurance of salvation, linked to our Christian experience, and it makes election something that we can lay hold of in our experience. In studying the Word of God, we can never fathom it all, but we can bring it in, we can grasp it in our experience, and from the Word of God, we can find comfort, hope, peace, and assurance. Now, our union with Christ, then, is both an eternal truth. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The word there is exelexita. It's in the middle voice, which we do not have in English. It means He chose us in Christ, He and no other, and He chose us out for Himself. It's called the dynamic middle, something we don't have in our English language at all. And so we miss the comfort and the glory much of that truth. But our union with Christ is also a present experience and reality. And I give simply one verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The first part of this statement is declarative. It declares that there is no type of condemnation whatsoever to them who are in Christ Jesus. To be in union with Christ means there is no condemnation whatsoever. We may be chastened. We may deal with indwelling sin and infirmity. We may have spiritual warfare, but there will be no condemnation whatsoever. The ground has been burned, And once the ground has been thoroughly burned, fire can never touch it. There's simply nothing left to burn. All of the wrath of God due us and our sin has been quenched in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in union with Christ, what does it mean in my attitude? What does it mean in my experience? It means there is no type of any kind of condemnation whatsoever. And then, to them who walk, not under the dominion of the flesh, kata sarka, but under the Spirit, after the Spirit, kata sarka, under the dominion or controlling influence of the Spirit. There are two types of people. Those who are ruled by the flesh, those who are unregenerate, those who are unconverted, and those who are under the dominating power of the Spirit, those who are converted. There is a line of distinction that is unmistakable between the unconverted person and the converted person, and that all is a manifestation experientially of what? Our union with Christ. Now, in the second place, and this is the bulk of our study, our present union with Christ is revealed in a large number of scriptural statements which identify the believer's position as in Christ. Also, that Christ is in the believer, or that we have our standing by or through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this study, we will look at the preposition en, which means in, eis, which means into, and dia, which is by or through. Also, we are brought into union with Christ, and that preposition is soon, which means together with. And it means together with in a very close, where two actually become one. So the very language of the New Testament, as it were, struggles to reveal properly and fully our union with Christ. I'm going to give a lot of just list of statements from Scripture and Scripture references, which I trust you will study out, especially in your Greek New Testament, and feast upon the truth and reality. To go from grammar to theology is Christianity. To be edified by grammar is Christianity. Seems strange to say that, but it's true. I asked the students in Greek class, have you ever wept over your Greek New Testament? Some of them think because it's so difficult to study Greek, they cry over it. But that's not what I'm saying. Sometimes, to open your New Testament and to see what's there as it came from the mouth of our Lord is overwhelming. I've wept over my Greek New Testament because the force of truth comes to you as no translation or version can possibly give it. And lo, I am with you alway, alway, even unto the end of the age. Is that comforting? Is it? It ought to be. But that's not what it says. And lo, I am with you always, all the days. I think it may even be singular. The good days, the bad days, the awful days. I'm with you through all the days, even unto the end of the age. I wept over that. And I was thinking about a man who died on his knees at his bedside. They found him the next morning, open Bible before him. There he was in his hut before an old cot. And he was there in the posture of prayer. He had died during the night. And right before was that verse, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you through all the days, even unto the end of the age. And he had written beside it in the margin, the word of a gentleman, David Livingston. He said, God gave me the word of a gentleman. I will be with you all the days, the good ones, the bad ones, whatever. That's the way we are to live. I made a statement once and somebody put it on their license plate some years ago in our church. To live well is worth dying for. David Livingston knew that. Let us look at some of these statements. Statements describing the believer's position as in Christ or into Christ. The preposition en, meaning in, and the preposition eis, meaning into. And I just list the major passages. Romans 8:1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 30. Chapter 15, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1, 3, 4, 6, 7, 11. That great passage is the longest sentence, not paragraph, sentence in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the Greek New Testament, longest sentence in the New Testament. Paul ties it together with participles. And it's there. Everything from our election in Christ to the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It's all there. He takes everything from eternity to eternity and puts it in one sentence for us. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where we're raised up together in Christ into the heavenlies. And verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14. I'm going to read these passages of Scripture now. I did not include them in the list because I want to read them. And they have to do with our union with Christ, and some of them have to do with baptism in a figurative sense. So I should explain that first. Romans chapter 6 does not have any water in it. Romans chapter 6 saying we were baptized into Christ is not water baptism. To take it literally would teach baptismal regeneration. It is our union with Christ under the figure of baptism. Baptism could be literal baptism, immersion in water. It can be used figuratively. We're dealing with the living language of that era and time. And language can be literal or language can be figurative. We must understand that. What is the figurative use of the term baptism? The figurative use of the term baptism is simply this. It means a change of identity. There was a field of grain, and a battle had been fought there between two Greek factions. The man came after the battle and said, "This field has been baptized by war." It had been changed from a field of grain into a field of carnage. Its identity had been changed. And although I've been criticized for that, I'm still right, I believe. John the Baptist was John the Identifier. I came to gather a people. I came to identify the Messiah. Therefore came I baptizing with water. It doesn't set aside baptism by immersion, but he was still John the Identifier. He says to his disciples on the night of his garden agony, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I be baptized with?" And they said, "Lord, we are able." He says, "Indeed you will." It's his baptism of suffering. They're all going to die as martyrs. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished?" It was his identification with sinners. Their sin, our sin, was to be imputed unto him, and he called it a baptism. So let us think about that in these passages of Scripture, because this is a precursor to our understanding, our union with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him," literally were buried with him, past tense, "by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also in newness of life should walk. For if we have become grown together," like a graft, we're to become one. "For if we have become grown together in the likeness of his death, also in the likeness of his resurrection we shall be." This speaks not of water baptism, but of our union with Christ. Union in his death, union in his burial, union in his resurrection. And water baptism does what then? It symbolizes the believer's union with Christ. Water baptism symbolizes the believer's union with Christ in Scripture. Therefore, it's believer's baptism. Baptism has nothing to do with unbelievers. And it is by immersion, because only immersion and then emergence can symbolize baptism. So we have believer's baptism by immersion. We are brought into union with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Union with Christ, Paul tells us in Romans 6, means, first of all, union in His death. Union in His burial, and then union in His resurrection life. You and I, as Christians, are living in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Newness of life. A converted life. No place for the carnal Christian. No place for the person who says, oh, I'm a Christian and lives in sin. No place for that person. By virtue of our union with Christ, it is so inclusive, so dramatic. By the power and work of God, not by our experience. There's no place for this. You're either unconverted or you're converted. And then in Romans 6, what does he say? Union in Christ's death means that the dominating, reigning power of sin has been broken. Union in His resurrection life, that is, by the glorious exercise of the Father's power, means that the same power that raised up our Lord from the dead now is the governing influence of our life, the Holy Spirit. That's what union with Christ means. It means a converted life. We live on the resurrection side in our union with Christ. Let us go on. Romans chapter 6, now verses 8 through 11. Now if we be dead with Christ, literally, now if we died with Christ. It refers to a past act and identity. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That is, live together in union with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, or once for all. Either hapax or ephapax. One time, never to be repeated. But in that He liveth unto God. I understand that. I understand that Christ died in a certain relationship to sin as our Savior, and when He was raised from the dead, He's never going to die anymore. But how does that relate? And we're brought into union with Him. But how does that relate to my experience? Verse 11. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 6 is the first practical exhortation in the epistle to the Romans. He's halfway through the epistle before he makes a practical exhortation. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Union with Christ. From verse 3 through verse 7. It should be died. Not dead, but died, died, died. It points to this fact of our union with Christ. Now in verse 11, we have verses 1 through 10. Verse 11, we have dead. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the word dead is not a verb. It's been a verb all through this passage, always in the aorist tense, always a past fact, died, 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 died. Now the word dead is nekrous, a corpse. A corpse. It's not a verb, it's a noun, corpse. Reckon ye yourselves to be corpses with regard to sin. What is significance about a corpse? I heard a sermon once by a friend of mine preaching on being dead in trespasses and sin. He said there are only two things a corpse can do, stink and rot.
A corpse is wholly unresponsive. A corpse is wholly unresponsive. Be wholly unresponsive to the solicitations of sin. Sin is no longer my ruling master. I'm in the kingdom of grace. The reigning power of sin has been broken. I don't have to sin. Once I had to sin. Once I wanted to sin. Once I loved to sin. I found that as a believer, it's contrary to my nature and character. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And the word it refers to body. Neuter, not to sin. Feminine, the body's no longer the boss. And that's what characterizes the unregenerate in society, the unconverted in society. The body's the boss. And the appetites of the body govern their lives. But not with the child of God. The practical implication of our union with Christ is that the reigning power of sin has been broken, and we now have the Holy Spirit of God, who has become that dynamic in our lives and freed us from the reigning power of sin. Now to Galatians chapter 3. Verses 27 and 28, where we deal again with the idea of baptism. For as many as of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't have to do with water baptism. It has to do with our union with Christ. Weak Christians, strong Christians, young Christians, old Christians, male and female, bond or free, slave or free man, whatever it is, all believers are one in Christ. And that is to be evidenced and manifest in Christian fellowship in the context of the local church. Now there are statements declaring that believers are identified with Christ. The preposition that is used here is soon, S-U-N, transliterated in English. And soon means together with. It is used often to translate the Hebrew preposition im, as an Emmanuel. Equally with us is God. Emmanuel is one word in our English Bible, but it's two words in the Hebrew. Im, Manuel. Im, equally with us. We're together as one. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art im, with me. Going down that deep ravine, the shepherd has his staff to balance himself, and the sheep is pushed up against his leg. We are together as one. Im! Now we have it now. Soon, together with, brought into union with Christ. These passages, Romans chapter 6, verses 4, 6, and 8. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12. And I've reserved one passage to deal with out of this group, and that is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, and the term is risen together with, egero is to rise, and we have soon egero is the root word. Seek those things which are above. Literally, those things which are above, continue to seek. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. No, for you died. You died. It points back to our union with Christ. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's going to go on until he reaches verses 9 and 10. verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We find the closest relationship between our union with Christ and the reality of regeneration, which implies a spiritual, moral, and intellectual transformation of the personality. We see again the immediate relationship between our union with Christ and our Christian experience.
One more statement. There are statements that describe the believer's relationship or standing before God as by or through Christ. Dia Christo. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. And then I have this statement from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by or through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We find an immediate relationship throughout the New Testament between our union with Christ and our Christian experience. And finally, statements revealing that Christ is in the believer. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And then two passages which I will read. John 14, verses 19, 20, and 23. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And now Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 19. And this is the concluding part of the Apostles' Prayer. One of those profound prison prayers, the like of which we do not have any place else in Scripture. There are four of them. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. And we will look at the latter part of this. And these form these great prayers. And then Colossians chapter 1. These are the great prison prayers of the apostle. That he would grant you, Ephesians 3:16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Doesn't say it's irrational. It can't be known. It surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond all earthly comprehension, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our union with Christ. This is usually considered in theology books in an abstract way. People don't preach on it. Because, well, it's just something that you accept by faith, that you're brought into union with Christ. That is not scriptural. We've seen it scripturally presented, at least in the scriptures that we have read. We haven't read them all. But we've seen in a representative fashion that our union with Christ determines our Christian experience. Contrast this, if you will,
with modern evangelical Christianity. Is A saved or is B saved? Or are both A and B saved? Is this person truly converted? Well, we don't know. We don't know if that person is saved. Well, we hope they're saved because they did this or they did that. According to the consistent teaching of the Word of God, there should be no question between the saved and the unsaved. Our union with Christ is to be exhibited in the fullness of our Christian experience. And in our next study, as we consider the analogies to this, we see it to be the same. Father, we pray that we might understand from your word our union with Christ. We pray that we might glory in this. We pray that we might be encouraged by it. We pray that we might gain a greater degree of assurance than ever before. We pray, Father, that we might rejoice, that we might sing praises to your name, that we might be able to pray fervently, and we might enjoy and experience the fullness that we need and should have by virtue of understanding a little more our union with Christ. Bless, we ask. Glorify yourself. We thank you for the richness of your grace and your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.